Good morning. If Jody hadn't asked you to go shake some hands, I would have done it because, I don't know, I just needed to have a little time, I guess. This morning, as we were praying for the different missionaries, one of the missionaries that we were praying for, or one couple and a family that we've met here before, is Jim and Olya Wiens. And I'm not sure how many of you, it went through Facebook yesterday, and I've seen just a few things on it, but in Russia, they've changed the law so that it's now illegal to evangelize anywhere but in a church building. It's going to affect house churches. It's going to affect it could get a lot of people in trouble, and it'll depend entirely on how it's enforced, but just pray for that family, because I'm not sure the church they meet with, whether it is considered a house church or not, or if it's an actual church. I know he teaches in a Bible school, and all those things will be affected, not only for them, but for the probably millions of Christians that are in that country. Not that Russia hasn't experienced this before, and they had some interviews of people that actually said that they were ready. Whatever came, they would stand true to their faith and continue to let others know. So that's kind of a backdrop to my message. I hadn't planned on bringing that up. I just learned about that yesterday. Anyways, if you can turn your Bibles to this passage in John chapter 1. Talks about the disciples, how Jesus came across these guys that would build his church. Now, out of many insignificant beginnings, none could have seemed more insignificant than when Jesus of Nazareth met these five humble men, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, and John. Just seemed like a chance meeting. Didn't seem like anything serious. But it's no surprise that John, in his old age, and remember he was old by the time he wrote the book of John and the epistles of John, it's no surprise that he remembers the moment he met Jesus. That moment was very precious to him. It changed his entire life. Even though John is not mentioned in his own account of the events, it's very clear that he is the unnamed man that was stood there with Andrew when they were talking with John the Baptist. My effort to impress the importance of this meeting on your mind will pale in comparison to the emotions that these memories evoked on an aging Apostle John. This may seem to be a simple story, but how amazing that moment really was. This is where Jesus recruited the people that would let the whole world know that he was the Savior of the world. This was not just a chance meeting here. But in the words of Henry, I'm going to start with a couple of questions. Why did these men want to follow Jesus? Why did Jesus choose these five? Let's go back about to verse 29 in that passage, just to see what had happened the day before. So, the next day, John saw Jesus, this is verse 29, coming down towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." John the Baptist was doing the one thing that God had called him to do. That was his sole purpose for being on this earth. His parents would have had no children, except he came late because God decided, that's who I'm going to use to let the world know that the Messiah is coming, to prepare the world for the Messiah that's coming. So John did what he was called to do. We all have a calling too, and I'm going to talk more about this as we go through this passage. But as sometimes happens, or as often happens, there was no reaction from the crowd that's been recorded anyway. I mean, he was saying some of these things as a result or in response to the Pharisees' questions, you know. What are you doing? How can you baptize? All those kind of questions. Who sent you? Who do you represent? Are you a prophet? This is what he told them. No response. I'm sure Andrew and John were there. John the Baptist had other disciples, people that were following him, learning. These were followers, learners. But when John the Baptist called Jesus the chosen one of God, he was identifying him as the long-awaited Messiah. Many, many, many generations have been waiting for the Messiah. Andrew and John, they were following because they were curious whether this John the Baptist, this baptizer, is he going to be the Messiah? But John was very clear right up front. He said, I am not the Messiah. I am not a prophet. But I come to prepare the way for the prophet or the Messiah. Let's look at verse 35 and 36. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, Look, there is the Lamb of God. They were just standing there talking together, and Jesus just happens to be walking by. And again, the one born to pave the way for the Messiah identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. Time for another question. What does that term Lamb of God mean to these Israelites? Kids, what does it mean to be the Lamb of God? My favorite song when we have communion is number 7 in the purple chorus book. It's called O Lamb of God. And the song talks about how Jesus is that Lamb of God, that final sacrifice, the sacrifice that precludes others. There's no more sacrifice required. But in the life of the Israelites, this was an ongoing, messy thing. They had to have this perfect lamb. They had to cut its throat. They had to kill it. It had to die. And really, it just covered their sins. This was God's lamb. And the people would have forgiveness for past, present, and future sins by virtue of this one sacrifice. The people all knew what this meant. They knew this was the Redeemer, the Messiah that God had promised since Genesis. I don't think these young men quite grasped the idea that Jesus would die for their sins. But they knew this scruffy-looking baptizer was identifying Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. They already trusted John the Baptist. They believed what he said. He was a trustworthy man. He was a man of God. And they believed him. These men were likely already saved, Andrew and John. What did God require for an Israelite to be saved? Did he have to do the right sacrifices? Attend synagogue? What did he have to do? An Israelite had to trust God that God would provide this Redeemer in the future. If Andrew and John had not believed that, they wouldn't have been there with John the Baptist. They wouldn't have cared what this guy did in the bush there, in the wilderness. They wouldn't have cared, but they were looking forward to what God would provide. And you know, people had been doing this for generations. God told Abraham, I'm going to save the world through your seed, through your family. And he promised that to Jacob. And now many, many years have passed. Unlike today, is it? The disciples back there, after Jesus left, what were they looking forward to? Jesus is coming again. We have to be like Peter and John. We have to be ready. He's coming. He's coming back. How awesome it would have been that they're in their generation, that they would have experienced what the descendants of Jacob have been looking forward for many generations. It would be awesome. Just like when Mary had Jesus as a baby. Many years people had been waiting, and then she was so blessed to be the mother of Jesus, to be the mother of God's Son. And now here, these disciples, this is their generation, and they're going to see the Messiah. Now, their idea of what the Messiah would do is probably a little different than what really happened. They were looking for someone to bring Israel out from underneath the Romans, give them their own country back, have a great king like David and Solomon. That's what they were looking for. How awesome would it be for us to be in the generation of believers who are alive when Jesus returns to rapture his church? Wouldn't that be a privilege to be in that generation? No death. It'd be awesome. Verse 37. We better keep going here. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. There was already some loyalty built up. They were John's disciples. And later on, somebody asked John the Baptist, you know, what's going on here? A lot of your disciples are going and following Jesus. And of course, John the Baptist says, that is the whole idea. They're not following me. They're supposed to follow Christ. So why did they follow Jesus? Why did they want to follow Jesus? Maybe a little bit of curiosity, eh? See what this guy's going to do. John the Baptist has already said, he's the chosen one of God. He's the Messiah. These guys are curious. Let's go see. Let's go see what he's got. They've looked forward to the Messiah all their lives. They've been taught that he would be coming. And could this really be him? They had to find out. They believed that God was going to send him. They had to find out if this was really him. They were told by a credible, convincing witness that this was the real deal, because they were already disciples of John the Baptist. They were learning from him. They were already interested in the things of God because they were following the baptizer. They were learning to reject the facade that the Jewish religion had become. They wanted the truth, and they met God in human form here. They were tired of all these rituals. And we see how Jesus takes that on once his ministry starts. He takes on those Pharisees and he takes on all those religiosities, those little rules, those man-made things. They wanted truth. Verse 38. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. Okay, now it gets awkward, eh? What are we going to say? So Jesus notices them following. Of course, Jesus knows what's going to happen, right? Jesus, he's all-knowing. So he puts them on the spot. These are the first words that John has recorded of Jesus in his gospel. The first red letters in your red letter edition. Wonder what he means by "what do you want?" What do you want from life? What do you want with me? What do you want? What do we want? When we're following Jesus, what do we want? What are we looking for? These guys were looking for the Messiah. Hope we're looking for the same thing. So what are they going to say, right? "Oh, where are you staying?" If you were in Winkler, you'd say, "How's the weather?" "What? Nice hot day we're having." Or, "Whew, hope it doesn't rain." So they had to say something. "Where are you staying?" In other words, "We'd like to go with you. We'd like to spend a little time with you." It was a bit awkward, but they stay with him and learn from him. After all, he is the Messiah. It was their expression of their desire to abide with him. That should be our desire, to abide with him, to be connected. That's the only way that we can stay strong as believers, is to stay connected, abiding in him. These young men were so happy that they had found the Messiah, they just wanted to be with him. I know that they went back to their real lives for a while. They didn't follow Jesus permanently here. This is kind of an introductory offer here. He later calls them to be fishers of men. But how can we not make this the center of our lives, to be fishers of men and go and make disciples, teaching and baptizing? How can we ignore so great a call from the God of heaven and earth, the Lord of heaven's armies? We know the Messiah. We know the Lamb of God. How can we be quiet? Verse 39, "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. They hung out the rest of the day. Might have gotten late, probably, huh? I know when young guys like Steve and Dustin, and when they hang out, sometimes it gets late. I'm sure these guys had lots to talk about, lots to visit. Like, "What do you know about this? What's this like?" I bet they didn't really come out and ask him, "Are you the Messiah?" That would be too straightforward. But they knew he was. They didn't become his disciples that day, but they knew what all of Israel needed to know. They knew what the rest of the world needed to know. We know what the rest of the world needs to know. That's a pretty big responsibility. That means we have to have some kind of compassion on the world. That means we have to have something in us that has a desire to tell others, to bring them here. Help them understand, clearly understand the gospel. As Jody was presenting it this morning in Sunday school, it was awesome. We just looked at a few verses from the book of John, and it was so obvious, so clear.
And we have that, and many people don't. We can share that with others.
Verse 40 and 41. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He's excited. What happens when you find out something exciting? What's the first thing you do? You want to tell somebody, right? It's awesome. Oh, man, I know this. I know something that somebody else doesn't know. I know something that somebody has wanted to know, and I know it. This is awesome. So Andrew went to find his brother Simon. And right away, Andrew identifies Jesus as the Messiah. "I found the Messiah!" Andrew and John already believed in the coming Messiah, so they had eternal life already. Now they have learned the identity of the Messiah. And Andrew is often referred as the introducer or the bringer. That's what Andrew was. He went and got his brother Peter. He said, "Peter, look what I found. But come and see." He brought the boy with the loaves and the fish to Jesus when he fed the 5,000. He says, "Got to come see Jesus here. Let's see what he can do with your lunch." It was Andrew who introduced the Greeks to the gospel. We have bringers in our church too. Did you know that? So who brought you here? Somebody brought you here. Somebody introduced you. I know Sarah brought me here, or she introduced me to this church. Very thankful for that. This is to be commended. You understand the importance of your friends and relatives and co-workers to understand the clear gospel. You're concerned enough about those who are lost or confused. You realize the support that the church can be for a believer. Keep bringing. For those of you who have not tried, talk to Henry or Nick or Julie or Rebecca. Those are bringers. They've brought people here. If we all do a part of this work in the church, this church will be full before we can say anything. Verse 42. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. And looking intently at Simon, Jesus says, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you'll be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means rock. "And on this rock I'll build my church." Peter would have a very big part in this whole process, wouldn't he? Verse 43 and 44, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Makes you wonder, when they were sitting that evening from 4 o'clock till nighttime, they were probably thinking of others that we should recruit. "We have this guy in our village, his name is Philip. What do you think, Jesus? Wouldn't he make a good follower, learner? Well, we know he's got a good heart. We're his friends." Anyways, I don't know if that happened. But they're from the same village. It's not a huge place, right? Everybody's going to know everybody. And what happens? Jesus goes and invites him. And Philip comes. What do you know? Philip is another bringer. Verse 45. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." So he has to go and tell. He has to bring somebody. He has to tell somebody about this news that he's heard. It's going viral. Today's word. Three guys knew already. This is one of the few references, just as a little side note here, to Joseph, Jesus' earthly dad. Philip calls Jesus the son of Joseph of Nazareth. He doesn't yet know that Jesus was born of a virgin. There's a lot of stuff they didn't know. But they already believed he was the Messiah. That's what they needed to know. And of course, there's many things they would learn later. Some details are not necessary to know in order to believe. The story we looked at this morning, where the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" We don't know what the disciples all shared with him, but basically the long and the short of it was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." We don't know what else he shared, but he may not have shared that Jesus' Father was God. Who knows? Verse 46 and 47, "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael. "How can anything good from Nazareth?" That's what we would say about Morden, right? No, just kidding. Or which town is it in? Oh, man, I forgot. I better not go there. Nope. "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. So Nathanael was not convinced. "Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see," Philip says, and he convinces Nathanael to come and see for himself. A bringer may not have all the answers or be able to explain all the scriptures in great detail, but you can bring him to the one that does. He brought him to Jesus. He said, "I know Jesus. Once Jesus looks at him, he's going to convince him. I know that. So my job is to bring him there. So I'll bring him there." And he convinced him of that. So verse 47, "As they approached, Jesus said, 'Now there is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity.'" I kind of marvel at the answer there, but anyways. Jesus identifies him as a man above reproach. He'd fit in nicely with this group, wouldn't it? With all their faults, here's at least one guy that's upstanding. "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. So he may have been above reproach, but he kind of understood that Jesus was talking about him. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Jesus allows Nathanael to see a little bit of his all-knowing wisdom. Soon Jesus tells him something that he could not have possibly known, and Nathanael is convinced and calls him the King of Israel. In other words, he's calling him the Messiah. Jesus did the same with the woman at the well when he asked her about her husband. And he says, "No, you've had like five, and the one you have now isn't even your husband." And she goes, "What? How did you know that? You must be a prophet." Now, Jesus, when he was on earth, he didn't do this all the time. At special moments, he used that omniscience, his ability to know everything about everybody. But in this case, it was enough to convince Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, that he was the Messiah. Verse 50 and 51, Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You are going to see greater things than this. Fasten your seatbelt, buddy." Then he said, "I'll tell you the truth. You will see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." So Jesus knows that he's convinced. And Jesus is alluding to Jacob's dream when he sees the angel of God ascending and descending on the ladder. And this ladder is a picture of Jesus between us and God. He is our mediator. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. So why did these men want to follow Jesus? They were anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. When they met Jesus, they all knew this is what they were looking for. They were convinced. Why should we follow? Do you think Jesus only called John and Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel? He called others too. They didn't all respond. They weren't all looking forward to the Messiah like they were. These guys were. Like we are. Why did Jesus call these men? I have a little article here I'd like to read. It's kind of from today's perspective when we look for people to run an organization. You may have heard this before, but I'm going to subject you to it anyway. This comes from the Jordan Management Consultants. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and our vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each one of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background education and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would lend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and comes on contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. So did God know what he was doing? Did Jesus know what he was doing when he chose these guys? Think of which nation he chose. When he wanted to affect the whole world, what nation did he choose? The tiniest one. Jacob and his family. When Samuel went to anoint the next king of Israel, and he looks at all these sons, brothers that are strong and in the army and good-looking, strong men. And just God said, no, 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 no. What's left? Well, we got this scrawny kid that's looking after the sheep. Oh, that's the one I want. Yep, now that meets my requirements. That's the one I want. And I think Jesus used somewhat the same criteria. He is not looking for somebody great to do his work. He's looking for us. He looks for people that are actually qualified for nothing, yet that's who he wants to do his work. You know why? Because then the glory goes to God. God has used us insignificant people to do something fantastic. Something to affect the whole world. That's why God chose these people. That's why God chose us.
I sure wouldn't be up here because I was good at anything. As a matter of fact, I was very hesitant to come up here ever. But God uses us. These were not men of noble birth, not scholars. When they came to crucify Jesus, what did they do? They all ran away. They were scared. They were chicken-livered. They were in hiding when God gave them the Holy Spirit. They were hiding in case they get in trouble too. They weren't full of faith. They weren't, well, what's going to happen now? Jesus is gone. We're in trouble now. Still didn't understand God's plan. Yet God used them. We're here today because those guys believed. We would not be here. We would not know the gospel if they hadn't done their little thing. God's army on the earth are not a group of elite superhuman people. We are all ordinary men, women, and children who only want to serve our Savior. He will use those who are willing to follow. Let's follow Him. Let's bring others to meet Him and follow Him. All glory to God forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word to us. We thank You that it was preserved, and thank You so much for the Apostle John, and just as an old man, how he could relay these messages to us. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take these words and motivate us, teach us, help us to bring others, help us to help others understand, help us to make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.